The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible. Let's study God's Word together, Jeremiah 37 through 39. Our month of missions will be extended 1 week into next week because we have another mission family that we're going to be hearing from next week. And as we are continuing this month of missions, we will have information hopefully for you soon that we have three mission trips at least tentatively planned for 2026, and we hope to get that information to you soon. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Jeremiah, and today our text is chapter 37 through 39, and the question that we have in front of us is, do you fear man or God? In chapter 37 through 39, we actually see this represented very clearly through the characters that are in this text. We have two men that clearly show that they fear God. That is Jeremiah and then a king's servant, Ebed-Melech. And then we see the one who actually fears man, and that is King Zedekiah himself. You realize that what you fear and who you fear impacts how you live and how you react. For example, if you are deathly afraid of spiders, you know that if you come across one or one lands on you, you might lose your brain. Many years ago, we were having a picnic as a church, and I had my hands full. I was carrying one of our kids at that time. I had a baby, and there was one of these rocks, this fake rocks. It was covering like a whale head. We turned it over, and there were two black widows that were underneath it, you know, sitting right next to where we were. And I said, "Hey, man, can you come over here?" He's like, "No, man, I had no idea." That dude was so afraid of spiders. I'm like, just kill it. So I had to give my baby to somebody else so I could take care. So your fear impacts how you live. Some of you are reliving some situations right now, aren't you? Even if, for example, talk about healthy fear. You know, there's a healthy fear for things as well. Like, for example, if you've ever worked with electricity, you know that a healthy fear of electricity is a good thing. Like, to be wise, to be able to know what to touch. So my fear of that impacts how I react to those things and act. The same can be truly said in regards to how we fear people. For example, if you fear man more than God, then you will compromise on standards because you want people to like you or you want people to accept you. Rather than, if you fear God, then your actions are you want to please God no matter what those consequences may be. That's the question for all of us today. Who do you fear? Now, we may quickly say, "Oh, but Pastor, I fear God. I don't fear man." Then we should ask ourselves the question, does your life reflect that? Because our life actually reflects what we and who we truly fear. The text in front of us today in chapter 37 through 39 is the case in point in this. We are in this text and we are roughly about 588 BC, so some 2,600 years from where we are today. And it is at the end of the nation of Judah's life being in their nation. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he is on the doorsteps, literally, of the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. King Zedekiah is the last king that is reigning for the nation of Judah. He has been warned multiple times by the prophet Jeremiah, and we're literally at the last 2 years of his reign before his kingdom is going to fall apart. And what we see in this chapter, 37 through 39, is that Zedekiah is desperate on three specific occasions to hear from God again. Three times that he's going to send Jeremiah to hear from what God has to say. And the reality is Zedekiah really doesn't want to hear what God says. And as we look in this text, we're going to see this pattern that develops on these three occasions. And here's the pattern. You're going to see the king who requests for Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes and gives the message of God. And then there's a reaction, and then there's an imprisonment, and then there is a deliverance. That happens three times. There's a request, there's a message, there's an attack and imprisonment, and then there is a deliverance. And so we're going to see all of those. Let me show you the breakdown of those, and then we're going to jump into the text. So look at your Bible very quickly. I'll show you the first one, chapter 37, verse 3. And this is how that we're going to look at our text this morning. You'll see in chapter 37, verse 3, it says, Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah. I'm jumping ahead in that message, but he's sending for Jeremiah. Let me show you the next one, if you would. Just look at verse 17 of chapter 37. King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. And then the third one is in chapter 38, verse 14. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet. Three times that he sends for the prophet. And what we're going to see in this as we study the Word of God this morning is the really the question is, does Zedekiah really want to hear from God? We're going to see in this passage of Scripture that he really doesn't want to hear. What Zedekiah wants to hear is what he wants God to actually support what Zedekiah is doing. Many of us want God's blessing on top of our sinful behaviors. We're going to move pretty quickly this morning as we walk through these three chapters. We're going to read the three chapters in sections, and then we come to the conclusion of this text, and I have six specific questions and applications that I hope that you will hear from the Lord. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 37 actually gives us the setting of all of what's happening in these three chapters. So let's just read those two verses, and you'll actually see that Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving us the setting for these three chapters. It really describes to us, we even know going into this passage of Scripture, that Jeremiah's response has already been told to us. Well, what does Jeremiah tell us? Look at these verses, 1 and 2. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah. Now that word is also meaning Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, excuse me, the son of Jehoiakim, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land, what is they? Listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. So we're told very clearly that nobody is listening to the word of God. Zedekiah's not listening to it. The people's not listening to it. And so now we see that Zedekiah is going to send once again for Jeremiah. Now this chapter 37 comes after all these previous chapters, 34, 35, 36, where we've already looked at this pattern where the people, the King Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, don't want to hear from the Lord. So let's read a larger chunk, and then we're going to work our way back through this passage of Scripture. Let's see the king's request. Let's see Jeremiah's message. Let's see the first attack, and let's see how God delivers. Verse 3. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Now, Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt to its own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. Let's see the first request. What is the king saying to Jeremiah? You see it there clearly again in verse 3. What does he say? Would you pray to the Lord for us? Well, does God want to speak? He does speak. But why is it that we see that King Zedekiah is sending this message? Because God has already spoken to Jeremiah. Through Jeremiah to the king. Do you know what the last thing that God told him? You would have to go back to chapter 34, and I'll just summarize this for you. God had told Zedekiah already in chapter 34 that he was going to meet the king face to face. He already told him that the city was going to be surrounded, and he told them that if he would surrender, he would save his life. So this was the message. But he told them that if he didn't surrender, the city would be burned with fire, and his family would be destroyed. So now, Zedekiah, one more time, said, would you please pray to the Lord for us? Does he really want to hear anything else? Well, he does want to hear something else. He wants a different message. Listen, this is what we call, he wants mercy without repentance. He wants God to change his mind. Now, if you have to take chapter 37, verses 1 through 5, and pair it with chapter 34. Because if you look at the text again, notice in verse 5 of chapter 37, what does Jeremiah say happened? The army of Pharaoh came out of Egypt, and the Chaldeans were besieging Jerusalem, heard news, and what happened to them? They what? They left. Now, you remember in chapter 34, when Jerusalem was surrounded, Zedekiah got nervous. You remember what he did? He called a covenant with the people. They made a covenant, and they were going to get rid of what? Does anybody remember? The slaves. Because they thought, oh, if we get rid of the slaves, then God will be gracious to us. And so now what happens? Put these two stories together. So the city is surrounded. The Babylonians are there. And so Zedekiah is like, man, we need to make a covenant with God. So they make a covenant with God and with the people to get rid of the slaves. And at the same time, he goes to Jeremiah, calls Jeremiah, and says, would you pray for us? Like this convenience religious activity is now going to show this great, amazing favor. Everybody's following the story? So the city's surrounded. They get rid of the slaves. And so he's asking for God to, hey, would you pray for us? Now, what happens in this moment is we see that Jeremiah is going to hear what he has to say. But does God actually speak to Zedekiah? He says, pray for us. But it's interesting, when you read in this order, does it say that Jeremiah actually goes to the room and prays? It just says the Lord spoke. So the Lord already knows that Zedekiah is asking Jeremiah to pray, but what we get the impression of is that Jeremiah doesn't have to go pray because the Lord is ready to speak to him, and Jeremiah speaks the message. And what was the message that Jeremiah gave him? It was simply this: don't be deceived. Judgment is coming. Meaning, I'm going to give you the same message that I gave you before. Look at it. You'll see it there in verse 9 of chapter 37. He already told him, thus says the Lord, don't be deceived. The Chaldeans will surely go away from us. I love what it says in verse 10. This is an alarming message, meaning even if it's only wounded soldiers that are left, guess what's going to happen to you, Zedekiah? They're going to rise up and they're going to beat you. So Zedekiah is thinking, even if it's just wounded, maybe they'll have this opportunity that they could be able to defeat them. But God is making it very clear because he already gave him the message earlier. And this is something that I want you to hear and understand through these three chapters. God's word doesn't change in each of these occasions. It's still the same. And it's still the same today. God's word doesn't change. And so we see this message in this regard, that we see him calling out for help. Jeremiah thinking he's the prophet, that he should be the one to intercede on their behalf. And we see that God speaks through Jeremiah and says, don't be deceived. Everything is still the same, Zedekiah. And guess what Zedekiah's response is? You know what his response is? No response. This is a pattern that we see in this. God is speaking, but Zedekiah is not listening. I want you to hear this even today in 2025. Does God still speak? He's still speaking. He's speaking right now through this word. And so the same problem that Zedekiah had could be the same problem that some people can still have today, not listening to his word. Zedekiah is not hearing what God is saying. So what happens in this passage of scripture is that Jeremiah then goes about his business. Zedekiah has heard from him and Zedekiah doesn't respond. And so now we see that Jeremiah, remember, the city is surrounded. And remember what we're going to see is happening is that they're thinking they're going to release the slaves. Remember, that's what Zedekiah does back in chapter 34 when the Babylonians left. Zedekiah thought, oh, we're good. And so they take the slaves back. And then we see what happens. The first attack comes. Remember, we've had the king's request, Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's message is don't be deceived. Everything's still the same. And then Jeremiah is going to be living and moving as he's going to do. And then he gets attacked. Let's read that in verses 11 through 15. We're going to move quick. When the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you're deserting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, it's a lie. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans. But Erijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah, brought him to the officials, and the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. Now, who's attacking him? Urijah, who was a sentry, who was on the outside at the gate. And so as Jeremiah is going out to the territory of Benjamin, because that's the tribe where he was from. You remember back in chapter 32, Jeremiah bought some land in his family's portion. You remember that? And so most likely either he's just going out to go to that land that he bought, or he's just simply going out to see anybody that's in that family area that he would have known. But as he's going out, the sentry is saying, "You're deserting." And so he grabs him. A modern example of this is like the DMZ zone that is in regards to over North and South Korea, the demilitarized zone. Right? Know what I'm talking about? So if someone tries to defect from North Korea and they cross that 2-mile DMZ, do you know what happens to them? They usually get shot because they're defecting from North Korea to South Korea. So this sentry that is here in this particular moment is that he's saying, "Hey, you're trying to desert to him." What is Jeremiah's response? "I'm not deserting," but why would the sentry think that Jeremiah could be doing this? Do you remember what Jeremiah's message has been to the people? Turn to chapter 38. Let me just show. We'll skip ahead just for a second. Look at chapter 38, verse 2. Now, this is the message that's being summarized by some of the officials that are going to attack him the second time. And notice what they say Jeremiah has been preaching. "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to who? The Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live." So is the sentry actually thinking that this could be exactly what Jeremiah is doing? That he could be thinking, "Oh, he's going out, he's going to desert them." Well, it doesn't matter in regards to what takes place in this particular moment, that Jeremiah simply says to him, "No, this is not what I'm doing." And he imprisons him. He beats him and he puts him in prison. Now, what this means practically is, if he wanted to kill him, he could have done it. This is more like, "We want you to be quiet," because they don't want other people being affected by this. Because if you're going out, then guess what happens if you go out and then he's not speaking? Because remember that he's the one that's supposed to be speaking on behalf of God, even though everybody else doesn't like what he has to say. But if he's saying to people, if he goes out and he's a voice for many people, then guess what this sentry is going to think is going to happen if Jeremiah goes out? More people will go, and then the army gets less, the morale gets low, and then there's nobody to fight against the Babylonians. He's in jail. There was a request. His message is, "Don't be deceived, judgment's coming." Jeremiah gets attacked. He's thrown in prison. We don't know how long he is there. But God is not through with Jeremiah. God is going to deliver him in an unlikely way. I want to encourage you with this truth. God moves and works sometimes in ways that we don't expect him to work. Now, what could have God done in this situation here? It could have been like Peter in the New Testament, when the angel comes and just simply opens up the jail cell, right? Could that have happened for Jeremiah? Could have, but God didn't do it that way. So what happens? Remember, the king has requested to hear from him once, and it's actually the king's request. He wants to hear from God again, so guess who he's going to call out of jail? Jeremiah. So the king's request is actually the way that God is going to deliver him. Listen to this. Was the king a believer? He was not a believer. God was using a pagan king to rescue him. Fast forward 70 years. When the people of Judah were in exile, God used another pagan king to get them out of Babylon through Cyrus, the Persian king, to get them back to their homeland. So what's this request? So we see, let's read this text again. Let's read. We're going to read this request and this message and then this next attack. And then we'll kind of unpack those to see exactly. It's this request that he wants to hear from God again. Let's pick up there in chapter 37. Let's read verse 16 all the way through chapter 38, verse 6. when Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days. We don't know if that's 2 days, 3 days, weeks, months. King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Has God spoken to him already? You could almost put the word an adjective here. Is there any new word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, "There is." Like, I just think this interaction's got to be interesting here. Oh, there's a word. Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courts of the guard. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken." Then the officials said to the king, "Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hand of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm." King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. Now, let's look at this again to the king's request. Do you look at that text again? You look back there. Do you notice how the king actually sends for him in verse 17? Do you see it in the text? He sent for him how? Secretly in his house. Now you're getting a clue to the whole question of this sermon. Do you fear man or God? How does Zedekiah's behavior answer the question? Who does he fear? Man. Because if he's having to call Jeremiah to his house secretly, then obviously he's afraid of other people thinking about what he's doing. Because where was Jeremiah prior to this moment? He was where? In what? Prison. So if he's calling him secretly to his house, that means he's afraid of the people. So he wants to hear from God, but he's doing all these things secretly. Is there any word from God? Now, what's interesting is God's already said something in chapter 34. Babylon's going to attack. He's going to surround the city. And then he's already answered him the second time in chapter 37. "Hey, would you pray for us?" "Yeah, don't be deceived. Judgment is going to come." And now we have it again. Hey, is there anything else God wants to say? As if God is going to change his mind. I think, though, this is actually the way many of us are at times. God has spoken to us. He may be telling us something to do. He might be convicting us of something that we need to change or repent of, and we try to just put it off to the side, and we go back and we pray about the same thing again. "God, is there anything else you want me to do?" And he's going to go right back with what he told you to do the last time. This is God's message to Zedekiah. He keeps asking. This is the way I like to call this. This is like the same song and the second verse. Same truth, same message, said a different way. Don't be deceived. So, but notice the way that Jeremiah words this. Like when he gives the response, Jeremiah's message, it's short and punchy this time. It's not long. Look at the text. Look at it again there in verse 17. "Is there any word from the Lord?" "There is." I can almost imagine. Notice the wording that he used. you shall be delivered. Like, if Jeremiah was to pause on that, would that not be awesome? You shall be delivered into the king of Babylon. Come on, folks. Y'all got to think that way, too. Like this idea, now whether or not he did it that way, I don't know Jeremiah's personality or not, but it's just simply to say, yeah, he's got a good word for you if you're going to be delivered into Babylon. By the way, why have you put me in prison? Like, the message is this short and punchy, and so Zedekiah doesn't really have much of a chance to be able to respond in this particular way, but he's simply saying, you shall be delivered. Now, the king is now showing in regards to the fact that he is a spineless king. Because he's been put in prison. Now, he's the king. Could he have not already got Jeremiah out of this prison? Sure he could. Now, understand there's a difference in between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, okay? We have Jehoiakim in the previous interaction that he is someone who doesn't like Jeremiah. Zedekiah is at least compassionate to Jeremiah, but even in this moment when he is compassionate to Jeremiah, he still is wanting to please people. And so we see here that Jeremiah is asking, hey, why have you put me in prison? You realize what you've done is illegitimate. There's no reason for me to actually be put into this prison. And so what does he say? Why don't you just be put into the court of the guard to make sure that you are okay? And he's even granted bread to be able to be taken care of. But then, guess who comes along? The officials come along in chapter 38, verses 1 through 6 to make sure. Brothers, are we good? Okay. All right. All right, chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. What we have then now is the attack that has happened. If we notice in this passage of Scripture, in verses 1 through 6, we saw that now that Jeremiah has been in the court of the guard, supposedly protected. He's in the court of the guard. If he's in the court of the guard, that means he's supposed to be protected by who? The king. But then in chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, we see that these officials come. And now we see that this king really does not fear God. He actually fears man because they come to him. Remember the first time he's put in prison because they just want to keep him quiet. But what's the motive of them in this particular moment? Just look at it in verse 4. What is the motive in chapter 38, verse 4? The officials said to the king, let us put this man to what? To death. They want him dead. Now, in this moment, notice what the officials do when they say to the king. Notice how the king responds. Verse 5. This lets you know that the king does not fear God but fears man. How does he respond in verse 5? King Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hands. The king can do what? Is that really a true statement? The king can do nothing against who? Against you, which means who actually has the power in this moment? The king is handing his power of these people. So again, what I say to you, if he actually fears God, what would he say in this moment? Leave Jeremiah alone. But he is fearing man, simply vacillating. He goes back and forth, back and forth. Maybe that's the way that you actually feel that you live. You simply just say yes to one person, you say yes to another person, and you back and forth because you're not solid in regards to who you actually fear. You see this happen in politicians sometimes. You see it in certain people sometimes. In people of certain businesses, they vacillate back and forth, because they simply will say yes to whoever they are in front of. Now, notice what they do. They get to the cistern, and how do they let him down? Look at the text. Don't guess. Verse 6. They let him down how? By what? Ropes. Now, if you wanted to kill a guy, what could you actually do? Push him in. Because guess what's possibly going to happen to him? Break his neck, break his leg, break his arm. Now, this is a cistern. This is not a well. This is a deep dug well. And if they're having to let him down by ropes, that lets you know that they're not letting him down 6 feet. They're letting him down deep down into this particular cistern. But here's the logic. If they don't actually kill him and put him down there, then the blood's not on their hands. So they let him down by the ropes into the pit. And notice something. Do you remember how God said that judgment was going to come to them? By sword? By pestilence? What was the other one? Famine. Why is there no water in the cistern? You have to go back all the way to chapter 3 and chapter 14, where Jeremiah told them, God has withheld the rain to bring you to repentance. God has done multiple measures through the spoken word, through the heavens, to get these people to turn, and they still don't listen. And so this cistern is full of mud, now most likely full of disease and bacteria. So Jeremiah's life, how does Jeremiah respond? Do we see his response in this passage of Scripture? We don't, but there is a text for us that tells us how he responds. Please turn with me to Lamentations. That's just one book to your right. Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to show you his response. Lamentations chapter 3. And look at verse 52 through verse 58. So the first time they wanted to kill him, or just make him quiet. Second time they want to kill him. He's down in the pit. And then notice how he prays. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 52 through 58. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. If water is closing over his head, that means he's actually sinking deep down into this pit. So don't get the image that he's just like stuck in his ankles. He's like sinking, almost like quicksand and this stuff. He's deep down and he's desperate that is there. And then he says, verse 54, I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. How is God going to rescue him? He's called out to him. He's in the pit. He is desperate for God to move. And what does God do? God, again, answers through an unlikely source to rescue him. Not a fellow Jew. Not the king. But we read in verse 7 through 13 that God sends a Gentile, an Ethiopian eunuch, to rescue Jeremiah. Let's read what God does. Verse 7 through verse 13. When Ebedmelech, now that name Ebedmelech in Hebrew just simply means servant of the king. Ebed's servant, Melech means king. This is what this, that's, we don't know what his real name is. When Ebedmelech the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebedmelech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebedmelech the Ethiopian, take three men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebedmelech took the men with him, went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebedmelech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him up out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. We have the king who answers the officials, take him, do what you want to do. Now we have Ebedmelech say, they're going to kill him. He says, well, take some guys and get him out of there. So who does the king respond to? Whoever is in front of him. So does he really fear God? No, he's simply fearing man, whatever he wants to do, whatever those people want to do. But let's think about how God has rescued Jeremiah. This means, now he's an Ethiopian eunuch who's in the king's house, and Jeremiah has been in the court of the guard. And Jeremiah, even in the court of the guard, is still proclaiming the message of God and calling people to repentance. So guess who has heard this message? The eunuch. So I want you, first of all, let's talk about his courage and his compassion. What does this Ethiopian eunuch do that could have actually cost his life? He goes to the king in verse 9 without an appointment. To approach the king without being summoned normally was a death sentence. So the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch is doing these things says something to us about the Ethiopian eunuch, that he obviously doesn't fear the king. That means that he most likely fears who? God. His actions reflect who he fears. You're tracking with me now? So he goes and he says, we've got to get him out of there. He's going to die by hunger down there. Now remember, according to Lamentations, if Jeremiah sunk down in the mud, if you've ever pulled anybody out of just a pit, it's got to be difficult. But if they're sunk in the mud, that's like suction. But notice his compassion. Remember how the officials let him down in the pit? What did they use? Ropes. But did you notice the compassion of this servant? What does he do in verse 11? He goes to the wardrobe and he gets old clothes and rags. Why? This is not like Rapunzel, let down your hair. Notice it says in verse 13, they drew up with what? Ropes. But notice verse 12, put the rags under your what? And why would you do that? Because if you're just being pulled up by the rope, guess what you're going to get? He's courageous, but compassionate. Now, he could have rushed to the pit, but he cares for Jeremiah. That simple little act, that could have been left out of the text, but that shows us he cares also for this prophet. And so he's been rescued. And God puts him in the court of the guard once again. So God has spoken. The king has requested to hear from the Lord. Has God spoken twice now? And what has God's message been? Don't be deceived. You're going to be delivered into the king of Babylon. There's been an attack. He's been put in prison. He's been put in the cistern. And has God rescued him twice? Yes, he's been rescued by the king's request. He's been rescued in regards here. But listen to me, this is descriptive. Does every believer always get rescued? No. But then there's one more request. We see the king one more time in verses 14 through 28 send a request. Now listen closely before we read this. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you loud and clear. This is the last time God speaks a warning to Zedekiah. And when you get to chapter 39, there's 18 months from when the king of Babylon is around the city until he penetrates. Zedekiah has had abundant measure of grace extended to him. But listen, this is why I want you to get this. You and I, if you have not trusted in Jesus, you don't know when the last message is you will hear. Believer, if you are a follower of God and you have sin in your life, the Spirit of God's been convicting you and convicting you and convicting you, you don't know the last time that God's going to extend grace to you before He actually brings discipline. Don't think because God just kept sending another message, another message, another message. Listen, at some point, God was going to say, enough. That's why the people of Judah ended up in Babylon, because God said, enough. So let's read the request. Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet, received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Then the king Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials and to the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, listen, this verse right here is the center hinge pin of why he is acting the way he is. Notice what he says. I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, you, your trusted friends, have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I've spoken with you and come to you and say to you, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death. And you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. Now let's talk about his request. What is the king's request here to Jeremiah this time? Don't hide anything from me. Has Jeremiah hid something from him? So it's as if he's saying, okay, look, I've come to you two times and you keep saying the same thing. Is there anything else? Now, it's interesting. Notice what happens here. If you notice in verse 14, what does the king say to Jeremiah? I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah says, I'll tell you, but don't take my life. Guess what? The king never gets to ask a question. Do you notice that? It's just that he just starts speaking. It's similar before where the king says to Jeremiah, will you pray for us? And then the Lord just speaks. The king has to hear what God has to say. That's the point that God is being made here. Now, what is the message that Jeremiah is giving him? Before, what was it? Hey, they're going to surround you. They're going to take you. Second message, don't be deceived. Don't understand? Hey, they're going to surround you. It's going to be taken. Now what's the message? Surrender and you'll live. Now, is that a new message? No, because God has already told him. He has said that many times. Remember, that's why the officials put him in the cistern. Is because he had been saying this, but he's just making it clear. The message was still the same, because if he didn't surrender, those first two messages still stood. Surrender and you will live. Is that not a good promise that God is giving him? Now, does that mean that the king of Babylon is going to run away? He's already told him. He told him previously in multiple chapters, you cannot run from the king. Actually, in chapter 34, he tells him, you're going to see him face to face. This message here very clearly is that he needs to surrender. But you notice something? You notice clearly what the king is worried about. You saw it there in verse 19. He's afraid of the people. But then what does Jeremiah say to him in verse 20? If you'll just obey the voice of the Lord, your life will be protected. Now, what did God promise the king if he actually surrendered? Look back at verse 17 of chapter 38 and notice what God says. If you'll surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, your life shall be spared, and the city shall not be burned with fire. You and your house shall live. You and who? Your house, meaning your family, children, those officials that serve you. And actually back in chapter 34, when God spoke through Jeremiah, says, look, if you will do these things, you could actually be able to die in peace. Chapter 38 ends with an alarming text. Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. Do you know what that means? Zedekiah did not respond again. Now listen, your no response to God is a response to God. Jeremiah has told him, since, like, I've seen a vision of what this is going to look like, King, if you don't do this, like, your family's going to be taken out, your family's going to be destroyed, and all those people who've been speaking to you, they're not going to be with you. And did you notice the language he uses in verse 22? Notice a little what's in quotation marks there? Notice the interesting language. Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevail against you now that your feet are sunk in the mud. Whose feet was sunk in the mud? Now who's figuratively sunk in the mud? The king. The tables are turning. And so now what we have is we have seen the king's requests. We see Jeremiah's message. And now quickly, I want to show you that there's another attack coming. But this time the attack is not going to be upon Jeremiah. The attack is going to be upon the king. And now you're about to see things flip. Let's see the attack, chapter 39, verse 1 through 10. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, that's the total amount of his reign. He reigned 11 years. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and set in the middle gate Negar-Sal-Ezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sarsekim, the Rabsaris, Negar-Sal-Ezer, the Ramag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When the king of Judah and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. Now, let me ask you the question. What could Zedekiah and his people have done in that moment? Surrendered. He chooses to what? Chapter 34, God said to him specifically, you can't run away from him. It's the old expression, you can run, but you can't hide. So he runs. They fled going out of the city, verse 4, by night by the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember chapter 34, what did God say through Jeremiah? You're going to see the king, how? Face to face. And they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in verse 5, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. Now, I remind you, what did God say if he surrendered would happen? His kids would have been saved, and his household would have been saved. But if he didn't listen, Jeremiah says, I see a vision of what's going to happen. Do you think that this is going to be dying in peace? His kids are slaughtered in front of him. And then, verse 7, he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and brought him in chains to take him to Babylon. The last thing that he saw was the death of his sons. Verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house. The house of the people broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. And notice the language there. He took away those who had what? Deserted to him. What was Jeremiah's message? If you surrender, you will have your life as a prize of war. These are people who understood that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, is actually God's servant in this moment. Don't confuse the fact that he's the servant of God, that he's a follower of God. Like this was spoken of earlier. Remember when we looked at the text and we talked about the yoke that was going to be upon the people. And he said, look, the yoke that you're going to have to wear is that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be God's servant hand right now because he's going to be his servant to bring about judgment. So you should just surrender. If you'll surrender, you can live. You understand those who surrendered are those who actually get to go back to Jerusalem 70 years after this point. You can live. And then we see verse 10, that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Do you know who else got put in prison at this moment? Do you know who else got put in chains and taken in this moment accidentally? Chapter 40, verse 1 tells us that Jeremiah also got put in chains. The attack came, but remember, what has Jeremiah's message been? Surrender to who? To the king, Nebuchadnezzar. That message got all the way back to the king, and so now God is going to show favor and rescue and deliver Jeremiah. Look at verse 11. Let's read the rest of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look after him well, and do him no harm. But deal with him how? As he tells you. Is that not favor from God? Here's a guy that has been thrown in jail by officials. He's been thrown in a pit to be killed. And King Zedekiah, who is just a spineless, weak king, now the king Nebuchadnezzar, who is an ungodly king, says, you do what he says for you to do to him. Because Jeremiah feared who? God. He didn't care about King Zedekiah. Jeremiah could have waffled and he could have said what the king wanted him to say, but then he'd been just like a false prophet like everybody else. And then notice what happens. Verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebusharbazan, the Rabsaris, the Nergal-Sarezer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. He doesn't even go where? To Babylon. And then we have this amazing story. I've said all these things in an hour to get to the climax in verse 15 through 18. Do you fear man or God? This whole question, this whole story is showing us that we have Zedekiah who fears man, but we have Jeremiah clearly fears God because he's not afraid to speak truth to the king. He's not afraid to be thrown in prison. He's not afraid to be thrown in the cistern. But remember, there was one other person in this story who also didn't fear man, who feared God, and his name was that servant, Ebed-Melech. Remember, how did this story all start in chapter 37, verse 2? Zedekiah and his people did not listen to the Lord. Read with me now. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will, say it with me, deliver you, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because why? You have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Now that chronologically happened before the city is taken. But it's placed here purposely for us to understand the climax and the contrast of Ebed-Melech's life contrasted to Zedekiah. Notice, who does Ebed-Melech that God says that he trusts in? The Lord. Why is he saved? Because he saved Jeremiah? No. Listen closely to me. That will be a works-based righteousness. Who you fear determines your actions. Ebed-Melech had been listening, apparently, to the prophet Jeremiah preaching in the court of the guard. The word itself, under the inspiration of the Spirit, as Jeremiah says this, God is saying, Ebed-Melech, I'm saving you, not because you saved Jeremiah, but I'm saving you because you trusted in me. It was the fact that he trusted in the Lord which made him save Jeremiah. You understand the difference? And so what he's saying, Jeremiah is showing us in this passage of Scripture, if we fear God, we might lose our lives in this life, but we'll save it in eternity. But if we fear man, we might save our life in this life, but we'll lose it in eternity. Jesus actually says some very similar words. I'll give this to you, and then I won't give you the challenges. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who killed the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell. What do we do with this text? Well, I pray that God has already been speaking to you, but let me give you 6 very pointed applications. Number one, these will not be on the screen. Are you hearing and obeying the word of the Lord? Or are you like Zedekiah, who has heard the word of the Lord over and over again, but yet you're not hearing? It's amazing that in America right now, there are people who are gathered in buildings called churches throughout the country, and there's people who are coming to hear from God, but aren't hearing and aren't listening. Don't be like Zedekiah. If God is speaking to you today, listen to him. Don't let chapter 37, verse 2 be descriptive of you that they heard the word of God, but they did not listen to him. Number 2, who do you fear? If you're quickly to say, I fear God, then ask yourself the second question, does my life actually show that? Let me speak just as a point of application under this second question. Some of you in this room have actually lived with the fear of man rather than the fear of God. Because some of you in this room maybe have chosen not to follow God and Jesus because of fear of family, fear of a friend. Listen, you will not stand before your family member or your friend. You will stand before God. Some of you in this room, listen closely. I'm going to speak to you as lovingly and caringly as I can as a pastor. Some of you are saying that you're followers of Jesus, but you are afraid to demonstrate it through public baptism in that baptistry right there. If you fear God, you will say, I don't care what my mom, my dad, my family, my brother, my sister, my spouse, my uncle, my extended family says, because they will not be your judge. Some of you may be living in the fear of man at work because you're afraid if you take a stand, you might lose your job. But is God not big enough to take care of you? Students, college students, don't live with the fear of man. Like, stand for God. Some of you are stricken by the fear of man because you're afraid if you actually start drawing a line in the sand and being a follower of Jesus, that you might actually lose some peers. Could God not also raise up godly friends to surround you if you draw a line in the sand? Could it be that your stance might be the awakening and the first move of revival in your school or in your college campus? Stand! God is calling us in this time, in this day, in this moment, to be people who don't fear man. Could it be that even in all those scenarios that I've just mentioned to you, that you could be the catalyst in your family, in your workplace, among your peers, that you say, I follow Christ. If you lose it all, you gain eternity. Number 3. Zedekiah's no response was his response. Will you respond today? Spirit of God speaking, moving, stirring, convicting? Will you say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week? And I tell you what happens when you do that. The enemy comes in and says, just one more day. Just one more day. Just one more day. Number four. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. Yes, Jeremiah ended up in prison. Yes, Jeremiah ended up in a cistern, but he was not afraid to speak what God said. He could stand courageously when the king says, any new word? He says, yes, it's the same word. Keep speaking truth, because as I mentioned to you last week when we looked at chapter 36, it was the word of God is what is powerful to change people's lives. If you and I don't speak the word of God, then how can Romans 10 come to pass? We love Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? But chapter 14 says, how will they hear unless someone does what? Preaches them. So we have to speak. Number five. God's word doesn't change. God said the same thing three times through Jeremiah. And guess what? He's going to say the same thing today in 2025. And if God spared us and he did not come for another 1,000 years, then guess what? This word will still be the same in 3035. So if you're trying to find some loophole and some way around it, there's no way around sin. There's only the holiness of God that you run into, and you need to respond to that. He's not changing his standards. You can't play Jesus, and you can't play church, and you can't play a follower. The Word of God says in 1 John that if you are in the light and you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. His Word doesn't change. He's calling us to holiness. He said to these people, repent. Do you know what he says to Redemption Church in 2025? Repent and follow him. The last one I give you. I could give you so much more from this text. Zedekiah tried to run from the judgment of God. It was right there in his face, and he could have surrendered, but he ran. Listen, you can run, but you can't hide. For those who have not surrendered, judgment's coming. Surrender, and you'll live. Not just in eternity, you'll live now with the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a brief moment of response. Maybe people are here to receive you. If you need to pray with someone, hear, listen, obey. God, thank you for your powerful word this morning. God, move upon us today. Show us individually if we really fear you. Oh God, I pray that just in this moment that we would respond to what you have shown us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Be glorified, God, in this response time, that we would be a people, both in this room and those who watch online, hear and listen and obey. Thank you, God, that your word does not change. And thank you that your promise still stands, that if we surrender, we can live. So God, I pray for those who are in the shackles of sin, that today they would surrender and they would step out of that bondage and step into your presence and life with you. Be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond. God's spoken to you. You need prayer, you come. Answer as God has spoken to you.